Good morning. Thanks for being here, worshiping with us today at Fellowship Raleigh. I hope you feel welcome and comfortable. We're going to study the Bible this morning. We're going to turn into the New Testament, into the book of 1 Timothy. It's kind of our tradition, what we do here, studying the Bible, going verse by verse, carefully looking at what it says. We're starting a new sermon series today, and it's called The Good Fight, 1 Timothy, verse by verse. I'm super pumped about it. My name is Matt Schoolfield, and I'm the lead pastor here at Fellowship. So, hey, good morning. It's so good to be here. Let me get us into this, and I just want to first answer the question, why would we study 1 Timothy? What relevance might it have to your life and to my life? Why 1 Timothy? Why would we devote our time, and our time is valuable, to studying a book in the Bible that's a personal letter from Paul to Timothy? Do we even have anything in common with Timothy? Really, do you? Do I have anything in common with 1 Timothy? Why might this be very important in your life and in mine in this next season? And I would just draw our attention as we get started to some very amazing parallels between Timothy's day and situation and our own. So it's 64 AD. Paul has been released from prison in Rome. We have an account of that in Acts chapter 28. And he's visited, apparently, the city of Ephesus, and he has left behind his most trusted apprentice, Timothy, and he's moved on, and now he's writing a letter back to Timothy. It's 64 AD for them. It's 2017 AD for us. In this church where Timothy is pastor, they're wrestling with a lot of wrong teaching from within their own church. False teaching, it's called. It was called in the first century something called Gnosticism. The Greek word gnosis or knowledge. Anyways, it promoting pride, stirring up division, promoting legalism. And here in our day, how much false teaching is there in the church? Prosperity teaching. Believe in Jesus, he'll make you rich. Sex scandals, hypocrisy in the church. Their day, our day, not so different. Their day, it's the Roman Empire. There's the worldviews of their day is stoicism and superstition. The worldviews of our day is deism. God is so distant. And moralism. In the world's eye, in their day, the church is no more relevant than a bingo hall. The Christianity in Timothy's day is just a startup. It's a sect in the Roman Empire. It does not yet know any influence in the culture at large. And in our day, in the world's eyes, the church again is no more relevant than bingo halls. And it no longer enjoys influence in broader culture. In their day, it's the war-torn Roman Empire. The emperor is Lord, and he's out of reach of the common man. In our day, conflict all throughout the world. Politics totally out of reach of the common man. And then lastly, as I just close out drawing these comparisons and helping you and I to see how relevant this, I think, really will be for us. The baton is being passed from an older Apostle Paul to a younger Timothy, the next generation. Most people say Timothy was in his 30s when he was receiving 1 Timothy. He's timid. He's a bit discouraged, yet he must fight the good fight of the faith and lead others in this church where he is to do the same. And here we are, and you know, the baton is being passed from an already fading and somewhat spiritually weak church at times to the next generation, but We're excited because it's the millennial generation who live in their parents' basement until they're 25 and burn out after 1 week of working a full-time job. We have to learn how to fight the good fight and be Christians and be strong and healthy churches together. And 1 Timothy is just the book for that. It's answering that question in Timothy's day, and it's answering that question in our day. And that question is this: what does a good, strong, and healthy Christian church look like and sound like and act like? And how do maturing Christian men and women who make up such a church or community grow and be followers of Christ? So that's what 1 Timothy is about. And there's an introduction for us. We're going to look this morning at the first two verses. And this is the introduction. The first two verses of 1 Timothy is literally the introduction. And the title of the sermon this morning is, it's an introduction that no one must skip. And here's why this is important. Because if we're honest, usually we do skip the introduction. I skip it in every book I read. I would never read an introduction. And in the Bible, you know, let's just skim past the introduction. Let's get to the good stuff. And I want to say today that there is so much good stuff in Paul's introduction to 1 Timothy. Typical introduction to a letter, in an ancient letter in the first century, would be that the author would give his name first. Then he would say who it's to. Then he would say something like greetings, similar maybe to peace or good luck or something we would say. Paul takes the letter-writing methodology of his day and he transforms it. He makes it Christian. He expands it. He embeds within it the themes which he is going to cover in the rest of the letter. Similar to if you get a present from someone and it's wrapped in wrapping paper that has Christmas trees on it, is that your birthday present? No, it's not. You know, because of the way it's wrapped, what it's going to be. And so with an introduction from Paul, he gives us the themes. He begins to unpack what is coming in the introduction. So let's just read it and let's go through it this morning. We've got a four-point outline, four opening encouragements from 1 Timothy from this introduction. Let me read it to you now. 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's bow together and pray for a moment. Oh, Lord God, we come before you. We thank you for the privilege and blessing of being together today. And we certainly want to lift up those who are dealing with the wreckage and aftermath of the hurricane in Texas and those who are literally in this moment dealing with the hurricane coming to Florida. God, we pray that you would save lives, that you would keep people safe, that you would bring peace and comfort, if need be, through us, through our church, to those who are going through a hard time. God, we also ask that here, while we get the privilege of being dry, of being rested, and being here this morning, that you would teach us, you would show us new things in your word, and help us to follow you. In Christ's name, amen. An introduction one must not skip. Four opening encouragements from 1 Timothy. And the first one is coming from verse 1, and it is this, and here it is. Hear the Bible as God speaking to me. Hear the Bible as God speaking to me. And so the point comes from verse 1 because Paul so quickly makes it so clear who he is and what he's doing. He is an apostle. He's not writing in his journal. He's writing under the inspiration of God to the church. This is God's word. Hear the Bible as God speaking to me. So look at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Now quickly, who is Paul? Who are we talking about? Who is Paul? Just quick biographical info on Paul. He lived in three cultures, Greek, Roman, and Jewish. His hometown, a city called Tarsus, a major academic city on the trade route from Syria to Asia Minor. He was born a Roman citizen, Acts 22. His father was a Pharisee. He had a very strict religious upbringing. He himself was a Pharisee. He was educated in Ivy League of that day at the feet of a respected teacher, Gamaliel, in the law of Jerusalem. He was also called Paul. Saul and Paul were his two names. He didn't have his name changed. One was his Jewish name. One was his Latin or Roman name. He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, presumably named after the king, King Saul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a tent maker. That was his side job. All rabbis required to work part-time. He was a zealous Jew before Christ, persecuting Christians, offering to go arrest them. He was converted to the faith in Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, where he was traveling for business, that business being to arrest people who called themselves Christians. Jesus Christ confronted him, and he was transformed. And Jesus told him, "You are my chosen instrument to kings and before the people of Israel," Acts 9, verse 15. In the book of Acts, we see much of Paul's life. He's got three major missionary journeys there. But here in this letter to 1 Timothy, or to Timothy, but it's the first one, so we call it 1 Timothy, but he says, "I'm an apostle." He doesn't just say his name, Paul or Saul. He says his title, his calling. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus." So what does this word mean? Again, this is an introduction one must not skip. This is pregnant with implications. There's so much meaning in these two verses this morning. What does he mean when he says, "I'm an apostle"? Well, the word apostle literally means to send off on a commission to do something. It means to be sent out as a representative with credentials to represent. Lowercase a, apostle, just sort of the verb of being sent, that could be any of us, right? You could be sent to do something. Your mailman's kind of an apostle. So capital A, apostle, though, the official title, the official office of apostle in the Bible is a different thing. And Paul is saying, that is me, capital A, apostle. It means that he is specifically and personally sent by Christ Jesus. It means him, along with the original 12 disciples, minus Judas plus Matthias, was an apostle. It means he learned the gospel from Jesus himself. It means he was an eyewitness of the Christ resurrected. It means he is a writer of Scripture. It means he's an apostle. And so right out of the get-go here with 1 Timothy, as he's writing this letter, just like an arrow shooting it right into this place where Timothy is a pastor, where false teaching is growing up, he says, here's a letter from an apostle. Here's a word from God. Not his opinions, not his views, but God speaking through him as an apostle. And look, he goes further. He says, by command, do you see that? Please look down and see it. He says, by command of God, our Savior in Christ Jesus, our hope. And I just want you to know that this is the only place in Paul's letters where he attributes his apostleship to the fact that it was a command. And I think that's very interesting. What he's saying is, look, I didn't go after this. I didn't pursue being an apostle. It found me. And there were no doubt false teachers in Ephesus where he was sending this letter, who they did want to be a leader, a teacher. And he'll get into that later in 1 Timothy. He's saying, look, I didn't want to be. It found me. And when that's the case, there's a sense of, I can trust that person. When someone's like, I really, 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 really want to be the leader here, I'm kind of like, why? He is building trust. He's an apostle, capital A, apostle, by the command. And so again, the point here, this first point, hear the Bible as God speaking to me. Hear the Bible as God speaking to me, because that's what Paul is setting up 1 Timothy with. He's saying, this is not just an email. I'm an apostle. I'm a writer of Scripture. This is God's word. And you say, you know, I get it. I got the point. I filled in the blank, Matt. I'm not really ready for that, though. Wasn't the Bible changed by man? Is it really God's word? Listen, that's fair. Wrestle with it, okay? That's good. Just know this, though, and I'll read you this verse from the Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. So just understand that you can say, I like the Bible, it's great. I'm not going there and saying it's God speaking to me. I think there's human error in the Bible and this and that. That's cool. I get it. You got to wrestle through that. But I just want to say that the Bible does not talk about itself as an inspirational human book. Just know that. It presents itself as God's word. So as we say, well, yeah, but it's just a good book to me. Just understand the book contradicts that statement. And it's just something you got to wrestle through. Think about what you lose when you only sort of revere the parts of the Bible that you like. I'll read you this quote from the book, The Reason for God, by Tim Keller. He says this, now what happens if you eliminate everything from the Bible that offends your sensibility and crosses your will? If you pick and choose what you want to believe and reject the rest, how will you ever have a God who can contradict you? You won't. You'll have a God essentially of your own making, and not a God with whom you can have a relationship and genuine interaction. Only if your God can say things that outrage you and make you struggle, as in a real friendship or marriage, will you know that you have gotten a hold of a real God and not the figment of your imagination. So, an authoritative Bible is not the enemy of a personal relationship with God. It's the precondition for it. John Calvin famously stated, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And so we have to wrestle with this right at the beginning of 1 Timothy as we go into this study. How will we view it? They had to wrestle with it in Ephesus. Timothy and the false teachers there in the church, will they see it as just a letter from Paul that they put their own opinions and their own sort of siftings of his letter on par with or even above? Or will they place themselves under God's word and hear the Bible as God speaking to them? And I think we just have to ask the same question and wrestle through that when we study the Bible. How will we study it? And I would encourage you, and I think just this introduction to Timothy encourages us, to hear the Bible as God speaking to me. Second point this morning is this: grow deeper in my knowledge of God. Grow deeper in my knowledge of God. You say, where are you getting that point from? Well, let's look again here at verse 1. I told you these two verses are so packed with meaning, so special. The Bible is so amazing. There's so much in it. Look, he says, by command of God our Savior in Christ Jesus our hope. That's verse 1. And then later in verse 2, he actually offers a blessing, and we're going to study that at the end today, but he says, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, but here, listen, by command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. So I just want you to see this. I want you to see those words. I want you to think about it for a second. The point here again is grow deeper in my knowledge of God. This is a loaded statement. I mean, Paul has just put God and Jesus on the same level. Hello? He is saying there's one command, and it's from God and from Christ. He is saying there's one blessing at the end in verse 2, and it's to you from God and from Christ. I just want you to see that today. I just want you to see that's free. That's there. This is something that a Jewish person in the first century would cover their ears and run out of the room. This is something a Muslim in our day could never say and would never say. To put Christ on the same level as God in that there's one command but both giving it is blasphemy. But for Paul, it's theology. He knows God and he is growing in his knowledge of God. And this is an opportunity for us to do the same, grow deeper in my knowledge of God. Think about this. Look at what he says. He says, Christ Jesus. Do you see that? I just want to point something out. There's 12 times in the book of 1 Timothy that Paul refers to Christ. And 10 of those times he calls him Christ Jesus. 2 of those times he calls him Jesus Christ. Think about that. The reason is because Paul encountered Christ first as the risen Messiah Christ. And secondarily, he learned about the earthly ministry of Jesus from Peter and James and others. But in Peter and in James and in these other books in the New Testament, they always refer to Jesus as Jesus then Christ. Because they knew Jesus first as the son of a carpenter and Jesus the son of Mary and Joseph, and then realized later he's the Christ. The point is this, Paul knows God. He's come to know God. And it's really evident in how he's talking about Christ here. He says also, look at it again. He says, God is our Savior. Do you see that? It says, God is our Savior. And Christ Jesus, our hope. It's interesting. Just think about that. Double click on that statement for 1 second. This is good news. Because a lot of us kind of get confused. And we think God is this vengeful Old Testament sort of angry being in the sky, and Jesus comes along because he's our Savior, and he sort of convinces God not to hate us through going to the cross. And we just get confused as to how the gospel works. And the point is this, God is our Savior. God is our Savior, and Jesus is our Savior, saving us from our sin. Not from a God who doesn't love us. God does love us. He's our Savior. So it's just amazing. Paul knows God. Paul knows God. Look what he says here. He says, Jesus, our hope. Do you see that? By the command of God, our Savior, praise God, and Christ Jesus, our hope. Our hope. Paul uses the word hope a lot. He says that before we were Christians, we were without hope. Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 1, he prays that we might know the hope to which we are called. He, in Titus 2, calls Jesus Christ by the name and title, our blessed hope. Here, our God and Savior in Christ Jesus, our hope. It's really amazing. Hope is a mark of a genuine Christian. When you have Christ, you have hope. That's what this is saying. The word used for hope in the New Testament is not wishful thinking. I hope the Panthers win today, but I'm really not sure. But you can hope, right? That's not the kind of hope that it's here. The hope in the New Testament is confident expectation of what God has in store for his people. Hope to change. Power to change. God, I want to change. You can hope in that. Hope in difficult times, personally, in your life, nationally, in our country, or in our world. Hope of eternal life. We have that because Christ Jesus is hope. He's our hope. When Jesus comes into our life, hope comes in. It's a mark of a true Christian. If all we have is Jesus and nothing else, we have hope. So do you know God that way? It's amazing. Just we've read one verse. And don't you just have this sense, Paul, he is an apostle. He is a man who knows God. He's not talking about Abraham Lincoln here. He's not giving a lecture on the presidents of the United States. This man knows God. And we can know God too. That's the amazing thing about studying the Bible and growing as a church together. As we study 1 Timothy, we have an opportunity before us to grow in our knowledge of God. To be like Paul. He's just a man. We can know God. Do you want to know God? Do you want to grow in your knowledge of God? Go deeper in your knowledge of God? Amen. Let's do that. Let's not be first or second year Christians for 20 years. Let's not be sort of standing there asking questions about the Christian faith for 30 years. Let's go deep in our knowledge of God, and let's help each other. Third point, four opening encouragements from 1 Timothy. We've looked at two. Hear the Bible as God speaking to me. Number two, grow deeper in my knowledge of God. And now number three, find true family within God's family. Find true family within God's family. Let's look at this. Verse 2. Paul now moves into the second part of this introduction. He's going to give us who the recipient of the letter is. And he says, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith." To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Quickly, who was Timothy? This is the book of 1 Timothy. We know from Acts 16, he was from a place called Lystra. It's kind of like Wendell, kind of a country area near big cities. His dad was Greek, not a Christian. His mom was a devout, Bible-reading, God-fearing Jewish woman. So they were interracially, interreligiously, inter-whatever, married. They had Timothy. He was spoken of well. Once he became a Christian, he went with Paul as an apprentice in Acts 16. He is called in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul calls him his child in the Lord. That sounds similar to this, right? We think that he was converted under Paul's ministry, so Paul helped him become a Christian. He's called beloved, he's called faithful, he's sent to Corinth, another city, to teach and remind. This is kind of a thing for Timothy. He gets sent places that Paul doesn't want to go, or that Paul went, but he can't stay there, so he sends Timothy. Paul says in Philippians 2, he has no one else like Timothy. He says Timothy has an exemplary, selfless, and genuine concern for the welfare of the church. Timothy is an amazing example for us. We need more Timothys, more men and women like Timothy. May we be like that. His grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, we know about both of them from 2 Timothy. They both had sincere faith in God. And it says in 2 Timothy that Timothy had the Bible read to him from infancy by his grandmother and mother. And the fact that that happened and it's noted makes me think his dad was spiritually out of the picture. We'll come back to that. Timothy spent time in prison for his faith in Christ, Hebrews 13. So this is Timothy. Just biographically introducing these guys today. But let's go back to verse 2 because Paul says to Timothy, and he's talking to Timothy and through him to us, and we got to hear God's word here. Listen, he says, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith." And think about that for a minute. In light of what I just told you about Timothy. True child in the faith. So first, let's think about it from Paul's perspective. Paul was single. We don't know of any children of Paul. There's no direct... Hold your hand up if you're a direct descendant of the Apostle Paul today. Okay, no one raised their hand. We know of no children. Right? No, not right. What does he say? True child of the faith. No biological sons, yet an important legacy in those he disciples. It's not like, Timothy, you're kind of like a child. No, he's my true child in the faith. God has given Paul sons. Such a great plug here for this point of finding true family within God's family. Not kind of like family, but true family. True for Timothy. We know Timothy had a spiritually absent biological father. All we know about Timothy If we read between the lines of everything that the Bible says about him, he was timid, he was frail, he was very faithful. His mother and his grandmother were very involved in his faith and in his religion. It's safe to say Timothy had an absent father wound. But not anymore. Because Timothy is Paul's true child in the faith. And that's what we can find in the local church and in God's family, is true family within God's family. And goes even further than just having a mentor. You think about this, he says, true child in the faith. Because it doesn't just talk about Paul's relationship to Timothy as father-child, but if you look in verse 2, he says, from God the Father. So God is Timothy's father. Paul is Timothy's father. Timothy has been blessed with family, true family in the family of God. And this is available for everyone here. The Bible clearly says that to all who receive Christ, he has given the right to be called children of God. John 1, verse 12. Have you received Christ? Have you received God's gift of salvation for you through Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? That he rose from the grave, having finished paying for your sins, to newness of life, to eternal life, to heavenly life, where he desires you to be with him. Have you received Christ? That's key. Not growing up in church, not knowing a lot about Jesus, not knowing the Bible, not wanting your kids to have a religious upbringing, but receiving Christ is the fundamental decision that we all must make. And when we receive Christ, we have the right to be called children of God. Again, the point, find true family within God's family. What a great point. What a great truth. You know what? This means more, though. That's how it impacts. Calling Timothy his true child in the faith definitely means everything we just said, but you know what else it means? It means that Timothy is a representative of Paul in Ephesus, where he is. He has the power of attorney. He has the company credit card. Paul's the capital A apostle, and Timothy is representing him on the ground. He is not my illegitimate child in the faith. He's my true child in the faith. This is the first century. Every son went into the father's business. Father and son business. That's how it went down. Timothy is in the family business with his dad, Paul, spiritually, but real and true. And he's true. So all these false teachers, all these people in Timothy's church, people, many of them that are older than him, they need to recognize he's a true child in the faith of Paul. So anyways, what a great stopping point. Just to pause and think for a moment about church and Christian community. How it can really be the good family you never truly had. Not sort of, like kind of, but not really, but no, like truly. That's what the word is. Do you see the word? Does your translation say true? It's true. True child in the faith. The only child gets brothers and sisters in Christ. The single person gets companionship in Christ. The fatherless or motherless get caring mentors in Christ. The childless get a legacy and those to invest in Christ. But we've got to invest in God's family to experience those blessings that God has given us. So let's treat our brothers and sisters in Christ like family, because they are. Let's treat the mission of our church like the name and legacy and mission of our family, because it is. All right, so we're looking at these four opening encouragements from 1 Timothy. Didn't I tell you? There's a lot in these first two verses. It's amazing. Isn't it amazing? It's really awesome. You're like, we're going to be in 1 Timothy for 10 years. No, probably more like 9. So listen, four opening encouragements from 1 Timothy. Hear the Bible as God speaking to me. Grow deeper in my knowledge of God. Find true family
within God's family. And lastly, repeatedly draw upon God's resources when I need strength. Repeatedly draw upon God's resources when I need strength. So look at the end of verse 2. It says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, again, remember, a typical letter in the first century would not have had any of this thing. It would have just said, hey, Bob, it's Jim, good luck. I mean, it would have been real simple. Paul is Christianizing it. He's transforming it. He's adding layers to it. And so all three of these words, grace, mercy, and peace, it's like the triple blessing here. All three of these are unique. So they're all unique, actually. But one of them's really unique because Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, and only in two of them, 1 and 2 Timothy, does he not say just grace and peace. He adds the word mercy. But they're all unique, but mercy is especially unique to 1 Timothy. But let's just define these words real quick. The first one being grace. What is grace? Do you know? What is grace? It's God's unmerited favor. Getting what we do not deserve. Grace from God. It's the foundation of our salvation in which we stand. Grace. What about mercy? What is mercy? Mercy is the loving kindness of God for his people. And it manifests itself in a compassionate feeling when he responds to the hard times that he sees his covenant people going through. One commentator says, Paul is very simply saying to Timothy, Timothy, may God be good to you. Mercy. Grace. And now peace. Paul here is using a Jewish greeting, the word shalom. This describes the believer's relationship with God. Not so much an emotional feeling as a reality, the status of peace that flows from the reconciliation through the cross. The status of peace with God. Believers do not just feel peaceful, they actually are at peace with God. And the feelings of peace and security that evolve from such a relationship are more secure than the mere emotions of peace that we conjure up, which oftentimes is false peace. So quickly as we close, again, repeatedly draw upon God's resources when I need strength. We have this triple blessing, grace, mercy, peace. Couple observations. These are all resources available to us in relationship with God. Think about these words, and if you're taking notes and you see those three words on your insert, draw a circle around them. That's your relationship with God. And it's grace from God to his people. Mercy from God to his people that he loves and he responds when he sees us in hard times. And peace with God from his people toward him through Christ. It's a relationship with God that is so important here. And we must see that we are to repeatedly draw upon not just the resources, but upon our relationship with God, which is where those resources can be and strengthen us. Note as well, all three of these, they're kind of familiar terms. They are. They are salvation gifts. But I don't know if you noticed this, but I want to make sure we do right now. These, grace, mercy, and peace, are all given by Paul to you and to me here. So Paul is a re-gifter. We've already, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you already have received the grace of God. You know the mercy of God. You are at peace with God through your faith in Christ. And you can never have more grace, or, well, you can never get it for the first time again. You can never be more at peace with God than you are when you place your faith in Christ. But Paul, very much according to verse 2 here, intends to give it to us again, does he not? And the reason for that is that it's intended to be an ongoing relationship. It's not a one and done. It's a dynamic walk with God where we initially receive grace and mercy and find peace with God, and we need it every day to be a Christian. We nourish our lives as Christians on the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God. And Timothy's got a challenge here. He's in a hard situation. And Paul says, Timothy, grace. Timothy, mercy. Timothy, more peace on you from God to you. You can't do God's work without God's power. You can't live the Christian life in your own strength. We have to repeatedly draw upon God's resources when we need strength. And thankfully, we can. And so let me ask the musicians to come on back up as we close. And I want to lead us in a time of prayer and encourage you to bow your head. And we're going to respond to God this morning and singing one more worship song together. Let's just bow our heads. God, we thank you this morning for your word. We are excited to study 1 Timothy. God, we pray that you would really encourage each and every one of our hearts in this next season. Grow our faith, Lord. We talked this morning about going deeper in our knowledge of you, and that is what we need. We talked about finding true family in the family of God. And let me just stop for a moment there and just keep our heads bowed. And let me ask you, as we talk about finding true family in the family of God, do you have that? Do you truly have that? All who receive Christ are given the right to become children of God. I just want you to answer that question in your own heart and mind. Are you a child of God? Have you placed your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ for your sins? Loved ones, I would just challenge you and encourage you this morning that if you do not know, you may not have. I mean, there's no more significant relationship in this world than your relationship with God, and we would not know if we had it. There's nothing casual about knowing God. I would just encourage you, God offers you grace and mercy and peace this morning through Christ, and all you have to do is turn from sin. Turn toward the cross of Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Christ. You say, well, what do I have to bring? I had a rough week. I've got some sin in my past, some baggage. Lay it all at the feet of the cross. All we bring is the empty hands of faith. And God fills us with his presence and his blessings. So I just would encourage you, if that's your desire this morning, to turn to Christ, to pray, even now, to say, God, I'm a sinner. I want to be in your family. I believe that Christ died for my sins. And I today put
put my faith in Christ. I just encourage you now just to pray that prayer. There's nothing special about praying a prayer. It's not a spell. It's not magic. It's faith. And it's putting words to that faith and putting your faith in Christ. Oh, Lord, we just love you. We thank you. God, if anyone here this morning is considering putting their faith in you, God, Spirit of God, draw them to yourself. We just thank you, Lord. We look forward to an awesome day, to a party, to a kickoff. Lord, we just want to continue worshiping you now.